midst of us, Psalm 22, and down in verse 27. Psalm 22. So we, last week, started a new series. We're going to walk through the Psalms multiple times. This first time, we are looking at the prophecies. It's the second most prophetic book in the Old Testament, the first being the book of Isaiah. So we're actually going through twice on the prophecies. Last week, we focused on the messianic prophecy. So what does that mean? Someone help me by way of review. What is a messianic psalm? Prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of them were about his life on the earth, but some of them were about his future kingdom. But many messianic psalms, we looked at 16 of them last week. And so today we will look at the other prophecies of Psalms, not the messianic ones, but the other prophecies, because there's many great Psalms or prophecies in Psalms. Then we will move through a second time, our third time, and look at all the Psalms that talk about prayer. So not praying specifically, because many of the Psalms are prayers of David, but teachings about prayer. So we'll do that our third time through. But we started last week looking at, if you go to Psalm 17:15, I guess we'll review, looking at non-messianic prophecies in the book of Psalms. And we looked at Psalm 17:15. I'll have Mr. Scott read that again. We'll pray and dive in. Amen. So as for me, he's saying, I'm going to get a new body. Amen. And I'm going to see the Lord. What a beautiful truth. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would learn as we walk through the Psalms these multiple times. Lord, you would just speak to our hearts. Teach us. Guide us in your truth, Lord. And may we honor your word in our response. We thank you for this privilege of meeting here this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what a beautiful prophecy that one day those of us that are believers in the Lord will see him again in a new body. Hallelujah. How exciting is that? So now Psalm 22, we looked at the messianic pieces of Psalm 22 last week, but there's more in Psalm 22 about the future worship in the kingdom, which, as we know, the kingdom is yet to come. So 27 through 31, Howard, if you would, of Psalm 22.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he that hath done this.
Amen. Some of you have taken Bible college classes over the years. What is the main theme of the Bible from beginning to end? Anybody remember? One of the most common words in the Bible. It's not salvation. Yes, a king and his kingdom. From start to finish, that is the most common theme of Scripture. By the way, if anybody gets hot, just start fanning yourself, and then we'll turn on the air cons, because I'm already hot, but it's probably the humidity from the heating of the baptistry. But just start doing this, and then when we get about five or six people doing that, we'll turn them on. But the kingdom is coming. Amen. And whose is it? It's the Lord's. Verse 28. And all they that worship him. In other words, the whole earth will worship the Lord in the kingdom. So now let's go to Psalm 34 and look at another prophecy. Now this one is about Jesus, but it's not a messianic psalm per se. It just has this one verse, but it's a beautiful truth. Brent, if you could read 34:20. So how is this a prophecy of Jesus? Anybody remember? When he was on the cross, Remember the way that they ended, because the only way you could breathe when you were crucified was to push yourself up, take a breath, and then sink back down because of the way they twisted the arms back. So the way that they made sure you died was, as we read in Scripture, the soldiers would come through with a big giant club and break both of your legs. The Romans were very cruel. And then you couldn't push yourself up anymore, and then you suffocated and died. So they decided it was time to bring people off the cross, and they went and they broke the legs of the two on each side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, he was already physically dead, and so they did not break his bones. And then God quotes this verse in the New Testament: every little detail was fulfilled perfectly. Amen. And of course it would be, because it's God. And one of the prophecies, even when you look back at the Passover, one of the rules, if you will, about the lamb that was sacrificed back in Exodus, that the 10th plague at the Passover was none of the bones of the lamb could be broken. And of course, Jesus is the Lamb of God. None of his bones could be broken. God fulfilled it. So there's a prophecy, a beautiful prophecy of Jesus. All right, any questions or comments up to this point? We'll move to Psalm 37 and look at some more prophecies about the kingdom, verses 9 through 11, Roy. So when God writes a little while, that could be a few thousand years. Amen. Because to God, a thousand years is like a day, because time means nothing to God. But in a little while, the wicked shall not be. So this is after the kingdom, right? There's the kingdom. There will be still sinners on the earth during the kingdom. After the kingdom, we read about the judgment in Revelation 20. Where all the wicked shall be cast into the lake of fire, and there will be no more wicked, because even the devil's cast into the lake of fire. So a prophecy even about beyond the kingdom here in Psalm 37. There's two more verses in here, down in verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. So some of these Jesus, if you will, used in what they call the Beatitudes in Matthew 6 and 7. We can recognize them. And then down in verse 29, we see it again: the righteous shall inherit the land. So they sound very familiar, don't they, to the Beatitudes. All right, so moving on, Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. I hope you know the first part is a memory verse. If you don't, it's a great memory verse. Be still and know that I am God. But the second part of the verse is very prophetic. So, Mr. Zeus, could you read the whole verse for us? Psalm 46:10.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.
We know that hasn't happened yet. God has not been exalted among the heathen yet, but it will happen during the kingdom. Then over in 48:8. We'll read another one, Nathan, if you could read that for us, Psalm 48, verse 8.
As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God will establish it forever.
So this city, what do you think the name of this city is? Jerusalem. In the Bible, there are two Jerusalems, aren't there? There's the earthly Jerusalem. By the way, what does Jerusalem mean? The city of peace. It's been anything but for 3,000 years. But in the Bible, in Revelation 21, we read about a new Jerusalem. Amen? The city of God. So this is prophesying even beyond the kingdom, telling us about God's city, which will be referred to as the new Jerusalem. Praise God. All right, moving on, 49:15. Brad, if you could read that for us, Psalm 49:15. Anytime you have a question, shoot your hand up.
God will redeem our soul from the power of the grave,
So again, David talking about what will happen to him, that he will be redeemed from the power of the grave and be received by God. So another prophecy about heaven. Amen. Prophecy about being with God if we are one of his children. All right, Psalm 50, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah, if you could read that for us. Amen. So this fire, this devouring fire, of course, there will be multiple judgments coming. There's the judgment when Jesus returns to the earth and he judges the nations. That'll be at the beginning of the kingdom. But then after the kingdom, we have the great white throne judgment, which also involves fire. So there will be judgment. And then he finishes by saying, God is judge himself. There in verse 6, there's only one judge. And that's our Creator, Almighty God. He does the judging. Amen. All right, so 53:6. Our next one, Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us. Psalm 53, verse 6. So remember, Israel was taken captive. First the 10 tribes, then the 2 tribes under Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And ever since, they have been scattered, haven't they? All around the world. Still true today, 2,500 years later. Yeah, there was a tiny little regathering under Nehemiah and Ezra, but that wasn't the one that God promised when all of Israel will be regathered and placed in their land, which, of course, again, happens in the kingdom. And Israel will be regathered. We're told this all through the Old Testament. Remember, we went through Isaiah, how many times God talked about the regathering. This is what God will do. He will give them their land. It is still their promised land. The borders are laid out. They just haven't received it yet, but they will. You and I just get in on the program, praise God, during the kingdom. 66:4 is next, Howard. So you're already seeing this book. Though it is a book of songs, though it is a book of worship, it is filled with prophecy.
All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, they laugh.
So there's even going to be singing in the kingdom, amen? Which isn't surprising. Interesting tidbit. Not once can you find one verse in the Bible where angels sing. I know that we talk about it all the time at Christmas time. The angels sing. It's not in the Bible. Now they shout. It makes me wonder if God gave that gift to man, but he didn't give that gift to the angels. Now the cherubims, of course, Satan was musical, right? The anointed cherub that covereth talked about his pipes and his tabrets. But we don't read in the scriptures where the angels sing, but we certainly read about us singing a lot in heaven. Around the throne of God, especially in Revelations 4 and 5. So all the earth, it says, will worship the Lord Jesus. That hasn't happened yet, and it will happen during the kingdom. All right, Psalm 69, verses 35 and 36. Mr. Cairns, if you could read that for us, 69, 35 and 36. Shall dwell therein. God will rebuild the cities of Judah. And who will dwell therein? They that love his name. So again, a prophecy about the coming kingdom. Then we go to Psalm 78 and we find another prophecy of Jesus. This one is not a messianic psalm per se, but there is a prophecy here. Psalm 78 verse 2. Roy, if you could read that for us. And this verse is quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, who spake unto the people at that time 52 different parables. So he did speak in parables. as God prophesied here. Questions or comments up to this point? This beautiful book, Psalms 82, 8 then. As we'll move on, Mr. Zeus, 82, verse 8, if you would. So, he's going to inherit all nations. Right now, who's running most of the nations? The God of this world, amen? Actually, all the nations are being run by the God of this world, but there's going to come time when God will inherit all the nations. He'll be in control. That is during the kingdom. All right, Psalm 96. Moving on. Nathan, if you could read for us verse 13. Again, talking about the coming return and judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns with a two-edged sword. Amen? Doesn't come as a babe in a manger. He comes as a conquering king and will execute judgment. All right, and then Psalm 105, we have a re-giving of the Abrahamic covenant, which was given way back in Genesis chapter 12, one of the most important covenants in the Bible. So if you could read Psalm 105, 8 through 11, Brad. Amen. So God refers to it as a covenant. Amen. This was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It still stands today. It says that through his seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here blessed today? Amen. So there's a fulfillment of the covenant. But it also talks about the land, that they will get the land of Canaan. And sure enough, this is repeating that covenant will be fulfilled. Still hasn't been after thousands of years, but God will give them the land of Canaan. Notice he says, your inheritance. He's talking to Israel here. So they will receive their inheritance. They still have not because they rejected their Messiah, but they will. And they will be given the land that they were promised. Thoughts or questions up to this point? All right, Psalm 112. Go ahead. It's okay. Well, in the Bible, we have basically three created creatures in heaven prior to the creation of man, right? We have seraphims, cherubims, and angels. What I said was we don't find any reference to angels singing. And I'm not saying that they don't sing. I'm just saying there's no reference to them singing. But with the cherubim, there aren't many of them, according to Scripture. And Satan, of course, was the anointed one. He was the top cherubim. Remember when God told Moses to make the mercy seat? And on top of the mercy seat, what was there? Anybody remember? It was made out of gold. It was on top of the mercy seat, which was on top of the box that held the Ten Commandments. What was up there on top? The cherubim, right? That cherubim was representative of a cherubim in heaven. So did someone take Satan's place? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he was the anointed cherub that covereth. In other words, his wings, just like Moses was told to build a pattern thereof, his wings hovered over the throne of God. And we read in Ezekiel 28, in Isaiah 14, that he was musical, because it talks about his tabrets, it talks about his pipes. So we can only speculate beyond that, but it looks like he was a musical being who hovered over God's throne in heaven, but We know what happened. Pride, right? I will be like the Most High. In other words, I want what God has. I want to be God. I want all this power. I want all this worship. And so he fell because of pride. The seraphims we don't read a lot about. He really isn't a fallen angel. He's a fallen cherubim. But we also read in the scriptures that one third of the angels, when Satan fell, went with him, right? They became what we refer to today as devils in the scripture. The word demons isn't in the Bible, but we use the word all the time. And that's where they come from. We did this study way back with the FAQs of Christianity, remember? So that's who the demons / devils are these fallen angels. And we don't know how many there are because the Bible says there's an innumerable company. So it's one third of the innumerable, which is a lot. So they fell with the devil, but some of them that fell, and so again, God doesn't tell us a lot, some of the ones that fell were immediately put into hell. And the Bible reads that that was why the hell was originally created. It wasn't created for man. It was created for these fallen angels. But God allowed some of them to come to earth with the devil and become his helpers, if you will. Now, how he delineated between the ones that went to hell and the ones that came to earth, the Bible doesn't tell us. We just don't know. And then the seraphims, we just don't know a lot about. If you look at Isaiah 6, so Doug is taking us on a huge rabbit trail here. That's okay. We don't read a lot about the seraphims. This is one of the key passages on the seraphims. Isaiah was lifted up, verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 6. And it stood above, and above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he cut over his feet. And with twain he did fly. And it's these seraphims that cry one to another. So they aren't singing in. They're crying, holy, holy, holy. So it looks like these seraphims, verse 6, flew one of the seraphims and he having a live coal in his hand. And he put it on Isaiah's mouth. And this is where God called Isaiah to become one of his prophets. And he was given a vision of heaven, and he saw these seraphims in heaven. But we don't know much about them. But we do know that they are not angels, because, well, they're spelled different. Amen. They're seraphims. But we don't. They have six wings and not two. So we just don't know a lot about them. We don't know a lot about the cherubim either. So, yeah, I can't really give you a whole lot, Doug, but they are definitely not angels. They're a different creature. And there are angels even today that help Christians, right? The Bible tells us that. Look at Hebrews 1:14, talking about the angels. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So that's showing that Jesus, of course, is above the angels. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Jesus also talked about how every child seems to have an angel. Talks about their angels when he's talking about the little ones. But he doesn't say much more about it. So he's left us with not a lot of information, which means we get to wait till we get to heaven to find out a lot of these things. But this same Hebrews also tells us in chapter 13, if you want to turn there quickly, it says, be not forgetful to entertain, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So something else about angels. In the Old Testament, every time an angel appeared to man, he looked like a man. No wings, no halos. They just looked like a normal man. Every single time. Yes?
It's probably the same too in the opening of the sect of Jesus. They talked about an angel there or something like that.
There was an angel there. Mm-hmm. So the angels do roam the earth. The Bible says we might even find out when we get to heaven that when we exercised the command of hospitality, that we might have entertained an angel and didn't even know it. Can you imagine? So that means we're to be careful to always be hospitable. Amen. No matter who. Because we don't know. Maybe they'll disguise themselves as a homeless person. We just don't know. But what we do know is that they're all created by the Lord for His glory, His purpose. And once He created man, the angels then became His helpers for His children. And we even read in the Old Testament where they did appear at various times. One appeared to Joshua. One appeared to Samson's parents. And we could go on and on about angels that appeared in the Old Testament. So any other questions about Doug's rabbit trail?
Yep. A question passed, but it's just a comment about the fact that there are four cherubim around the throne, I believe. So there's, I don't know, I take it as though the fifth cherub was sort of over those other four.
Right. Okay. Like he was the number one or the boss or however that works in heaven. We don't know. And once he was kicked out, did another one get promoted to Satan's spot? Probably. So it sounds like that's how God designed things eternity past, is for there to be a cherub that hovered over his throne, which again is why Moses was told to build the mercy seat that way. God does what God does. He's the creator. He can do what he wants. He sets the rules, and this is how he chose for things to be. But yes, there are multiple cherubims, but there was the one cherubim that covereth, who hovered. Looks like that one just had two wings, where the seraphims have six wings. And the angels don't have any wings. We never read about angels having wings in the Bible, not one time. So Hollywood got it wrong. Yes, Sandra? Yeah, they were here before creation of the earth and of the universe. They were around before then. The Bible says, when God made the earth, the sons of God shouted for joy. And if you take that phrase, sons of God, in the Old Testament, and you walk it all the way through, it consistently refers to the angels. Remember in Genesis 6, where the angels saw the daughters of men? It's very controversial, but then we got giants, right? So, yeah, the sons of God in the Old Testament is not referring to believers in God. It says in Job that when God made the universe, the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, man hadn't been created yet. It's only in the Old Testament like three or four times, that phrase. And it looks like it always refers to angels. So yes, they rejoiced when God made the world and made man. So they were already in existence. And of course, Satan was already in existence, right? He'd already been thrown out, and then he's the one that tempted Eve. Brent? We don't know. The Bible's very silent about races as well. We just don't know. A lot of speculation after that, right? Where the giants came from, why are they gone? The races, the languages, we know Babel, God did that. God scattered man because up to Babel, everybody spoke the same language. And God said, well, I know how to scatter them. I'll just, you speak this language, you speak, well, then the people that speak the same language went to different places. That's how God chose to do things. Any other comments or questions before we leave this interesting topic? Yes, Brother Howard. Well, the angels had to have had free will. Otherwise, how could they have fallen? We don't know about the seraphims having free will. We know the cherubims must because the devil was a cherubim. And he made a decision to let pride rule his life. All right, let's look at just a couple more, and then we'll be done with the prophecies of Psalms. Psalm 125, verse 2. I don't even know where we were last. Was it you, Nathan? Did you read last? Or was it Isaiah? Who was it? It was Brad. So Isaiah, please, 125, verse 2.
As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, ever, even forever.
So no, God has not completely forsaken his people and never will. Yes, they've been going through centuries of chastisement as a nation, but God would never, and we saw this when we walked through Isaiah, he will never say, I'm done with Israel completely. We actually just did a study in Patadadu on that, this thing that's floating around called replacement theology, which teaches that the church has supplanted Israel, God is done with Israel, and now all the promises to Israel go to the church. You cannot, absolutely cannot believe that without discounting pages and pages of scriptures in the Old Testament where God said he would never forsake Israel. He would never quit on them. And this is just another affirmation of that truth. All right, Psalm 132, we have a repeat of the Davidic covenant that was given to us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made a promise to David, an amazing promise that his throne would last forever, and that one of his descendants would sit on that throne forever, referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So 132, Mr. Scott, I guess it's you, verses 11 to 18. You can see here it's about a throne, amen? And we read in Revelation, Jesus will sit on the throne of David, amen? And then our last one, Psalm 145, verse 13. So next week we will look in Psalms, what it teaches us about prayer. But our final prophecy, Psalm 145, verse 13. Howard, could you read that, please?
My kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and they
an everlasting kingdom. Amen? The Bible's about a kingdom and his king. And it's an everlasting kingdom. Yes, there would be the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. But after that, the Bible says Jesus' kingdom will last forever and ever. And you and I right now have been made part of a kingdom when we trusted Christ. Amen? But that's not Israel's kingdom. That's the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. Thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?